Welcome to 721 Live. Thanks for listening to the show today. I'm Sam Hunter. I'm glad you're with us. It's Friday. The weekend's here. I'd like to ask you to slow down just a bit, whatever you're doing in your hectic schedule, if you're driving or if you're listening online, and just slow up and maybe block out all those different moving parts, the distractions that can so easily rob us of any chance to listen to God. And maybe just slow down that all that craziness and listen for the next 30 minutes. Hang out with us and let's see what God might say to our hearts. So he's always looking to speak to our hearts. And you are not listening by accident today. I know that. God has got something to say. And what I want to talk about today, I think we all are afflicted by this malady. I think every one of us, no matter where we are in our journey, outside of the kingdom or inside and way inside or just beginning, and I call it me Christianity. Me Christianity. Because it's always all about Sam. When it comes to everything in my life, I'll talk more about that in a minute. 721 Live is the radio arm of 721 Ministries. And our website is www.721ministries.org. That's www.721, the numbers, 721ministries.org. We have a lot of stuff on that website. We publish a public Putting Green every week, and you can pick up different articles, different devotions, a lot of different things. Check us out. Take a look at that. 721 Ministries comes from Jesus' words in Matthew 7, 21, 22, and 23, where he basically says, I don't want to see your list of accomplishments. I don't want to see all your church activities. I don't want to see all your community involvement. I'm glad you've done those things, but it really boils down to, do we know each other? Do we really know each other? That's what counts. Do I know you? Have you spent that time invested in that relationship with Jesus to where he could say, yes, I do know you. And of course, you're not perfect, but you don't have to be because I've given you my perfection. That's 7:21, Matthew 7:21 through 23. Good stuff from Jesus. Something we want to make sure we listen to. Okay. For those of you who know me, this will come as no great revelation, but it is always all about Sam. Me. The world revolves around me. At least in my mind it does. And just about every decision I make, every thought process I have is filtered consciously or subconsciously through the filter of what's in it for me. I hate to admit it, but it's true. Maybe the only time I put somebody else's best interest in front of mine automatically is my daughter. The rest of you, well, you're on your own because I'm typically looking out for me. But I bet maybe you're the exception. I mean, you maybe typically put others first, right? Maybe. And when it comes to seeking first yourself or God, you've got God first. Well, I wonder about that because we as humans, we are afflicted with this malady of what's in it for me. And it bleeds right into our spiritual journeys as it does everything else. Me Christianity is what I call it. My guess is that most of us pursue what I call a narcissistic Christianity. It's all about me. Even if, and I mean if we are sincerely seeking to follow and emulate and worship Jesus, even if, and most of the time we probably aren't sincerely doing it, we're just doing it, but even if we are, we're inwardly asking, what's in it for me? And I'll give you an example. Have you ever left a church service and said something like, well, the preacher was off a little bit today? Or have you ever said, you know, what was up with those hymns? I didn't get anything out of those hymns. Or you left a worship service or any type of Christian setting and you said, you know what, that just didn't do anything for me. You see, that's narcissistic Christianity. That's me Christianity. And I want to tease that out, and I want to do it in two ways. I'm going to talk for just a few minutes about this concept of seeking first or self-seeking. Seeking first or self-seeking. Are you seeking God first and his kingdom, as Jesus said we should, or are you self-seeking? And then I'm going to follow up with that and talk a little more specifically about narcissistic Christianity, me Christianity. You see, when it comes to seeking first or self-seeking, just like a computer's default setting, when I turn my computer on in the morning, it has a default setting that it automatically goes to. Well, I wake up each day with a default setting in my brain and in my heart, what does Sam need today to be happy? That's what I think about. And if I don't reset that default setting, self-seeking will be the order of the day. I've lived that, and I know that is a non-starter. That is not the way to start my day, and that is not the way I want to live. And if you can identify with that, I just ask you, how's that working for you? Because I don't think it does work for us. It's out of God's design. You know, the Rolling Stones had a song, "You Can't Always Get What You Want," and it's the chorus is, "You can't always get what you want. No, you can't always get what you want. But if you try sometime, you just might find you get what you need." love that song. Well, I don't think that Mick and the boys had it exactly right. They got a part of it, but Jesus got it perfectly when he said in Matthew 6:33, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and we'll take care of all the details in your life. You don't have to walk around saying, what's in it for me?" So I'm going to ask you, what or who do you seek first and foremost throughout each day? Is it you? Is it self? Is it what's in it for me? Or is God anywhere in that equation? Because see, I got to wonder, is Jesus out of touch advocating that we seek him first, that we seek God's kingdom first? I mean, I might want to say, come on, Jesus, are you expecting me to become a monk? I mean, I have to work. I have responsibilities that demand my focus. Surely only those ministry type people can be expecting to seek you first. I mean, they're the only ones that have the time to sit around pondering all that kind of esoteric theology and all and thinking about you. The rest of us live in the real world. We got to get after the business and get after what the things that got to be done that demand our attention. But see, Jesus says, no, you don't. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Don't self-seek. We will start off each day seeking something, and if we don't reset that default screen, it's going to be seeking self first, and that is a non-starter. The real question we have to ask ourselves when it comes to this seeking first his kingdom versus seeking first our kingdom is this: is God big enough, and is he involved enough in the details for me to truly seek him first as my top priority in life and know with confidence that he has my back? That he is looking out for me. You see, if he is, then what Jesus is saying can be embraced. And all the details can get sorted out as we move through life. If God is big enough, and if he's involved enough, and if he loves me perfectly, then I can work out the details, but I can embrace this seeking him first. But if not, then Jesus is just a nice, warm and fuzzy Oprah-type prophet, you know, someone we can enjoy in church. But when the real-life issues surface, we got to get serious and self-seek first, of course. And all that holy stuff, well, let's just be reasonable and keep it in its proper place. Maybe on Sundays and of course when problems arise. That's when we can get back to the seeking first thing. But the rest of the time, we gotta be serious about life, you know? I mean, you can't bring that churchy stuff into the real world. But I'll tell you, if we're honest, this is the way we really do approach it. It's Sundays and when we need God. As Dallas Willard said, it's kind of like dive bomb prayers. We swoop in and we drop off a prayer, and then we swoop back out expecting God to be our cosmic butler and to take care of it. Seeking him first. What does that look like? Well, first, it does not look like staying in a closet and praying all day long and expecting God to take care of all the details. That is not advocated anywhere in Scripture. Only a really, forgive this harsh word, but only a fool would approach life that way, and we'll suffer for it if we do. No, God says, I want you to do your part. You've got a life to live. I've given you a brain. I've given you things to do. You do that, but keep me first and foremost. Filter it all through a prism of me and through Jesus. Beginning each day with a private time, a quiet time with God. Just you and him, reading Scripture, slowly absorbing God's words, not racing through, but just feeling it, letting it flow through you, holding on to it. Jesus says, if you hold to my teachings, then you're my disciples, and then you'll know the truth. If you hold to my teachings, if you let them flow through you, not trying to accomplish three chapters a day, and then you'll know the truth. And that truth will set you free from seeking yourself first to seeking me first. And then as you move throughout the day, you can just think about him. You can filter things through his pleasure and his guidance and his presence. I know you. This may sound radical, but you can actually bring Jesus into your daily schedule. Spend time with him and still be prudent, proactive. You can even be aggressive in your work. God promises over and over, all you got to do is seek me. And then I will take care of the details of your life. You do your part, but I've got the big picture. I've got your back. And Jeremiah 29 says, if you seek me and you seek me with all your heart, I'll make sure you find me. So it's not a Simon Says jump through the hoops and seek him just right or seek him enough or maybe seek him more than the next guy. It's just from the heart seeking him, looking for him, hoping that you can find him. I've seen men in business and women scale back their white-knuckling approach. They're 7 in the morning to 7 at night, or they're 6 in the morning to 8 at night. Scale that back and just work a reasonable work schedule. And see God move in their lives, in their business even, in the details of their business. No, we can trust him and we can expect Him to take care of the details of our lives as we move through our life, being prudent, being proactive, doing our thing, but looking to please Him, looking for His guidance, looking for His presence throughout the day. A quick story, two guys that I used to meet with on Fridays, we would always, as an accountability, and we would always talk about what's going on in your family, at your, with your work, and with your quiet time with the Lord. And one day, one of my friends asked, I'll say man number two, asked man number three, tell me about your work. How's that going? And how's your family life? And man number three said, well, my wife's a little mad with me right now because I'm not getting home till 7 o'clock at night. And my friend said, well, why is that? And he said, well, I'm in sales. And if I need to work that extra hour, I can get an extra appointment in. I can stay ahead of the game. But my wife's really mad. It's kind of causing some problems. And my good friend said, maybe you ought to scale that back. Maybe you ought to just work a normal day. You don't look like you've given any room for God to move or show you what He can do. You've left no margin for Him. Maybe scale back to a normal work day, not work half a day, but just work your normal day. Well, a few weeks later, we were talking again, and the question came up, and man number three, who had had the trouble with his wife and was working too long, was talking about how his business was exploding. And he had orders coming in that he hadn't even cold called these folks. He didn't even know them. They were just coming out on references. And my good friend said, I'm just curious, did you cut back that extra appointment each day? And he said, you know, I did. And things are good at home, and things are good at work. That is an example of what God can do. He doesn't always move that concretely, that directly. But we can seek Him first. And we can seek others second. We can seek their good. And then God says, if you do that, I'll take care of you. He is God Almighty. And self-seeking is a non-starter, but seeking Him first is. Now, here's what I want to talk about now and for the rest of the show is what does that narcissistic Christianity look like? Because even when we are seeking Him, there's always that thought of it's about me. It's all about me. And it is as if we are a five-year-old sitting in the World Series and we think all the clapping and all the cheering is about us. That is the incredible disconnect that we have with our Heavenly Father and His power and His majesty and His creation. And our role in it as the created. We are all about me Christianity. It's all, you know, it's all what's going on, what's in it for me. James, Jesus' little brother, had it right when he said, look, when you get into quarrels, when you start fighting with people, it's because you don't get your way. Now, you know, you may be right about getting your way. You may be in the right. You may be making the right choices, the right decisions, or you might be saying the right things. But the reason you're upset, it's primarily because you're not getting your way. And that's true for me. And I know it's true in the way we humans operate. It is a malady that we have. It's me Christianity. And so when things aren't going well, we talk about why is this happening to me? Why am I having to deal with this? How could God allow? If we had any idea, if we had a clue as to the power and majesty, the overwhelming sense of awesome strength that God is, we wouldn't be asking those kind of questions. We would just be worshiping Him. And that's what we'll talk about in the second half of the show. Hang on, we'll be right back. Talk more about narcissistic me Christianity. Welcome back to the second half of 721 Live. I'm Sam Hunter. I'm glad you're with us. We've got a great discussion going on here, a great topic, me Christianity. It's a great topic because I think we all fall victim to it. We're all afflicted with this me Christianity, narcissistic Christianity. Even when we are sincerely seeking to follow Christ and to worship Him, there's that little thought in our minds, well, you know, what's in it for me? You know, you go to church and you come out, and just like my friend was saying, that service ran a little long. Well, so what? But that service ran a little long, or I really wasn't comfortable, the air conditioning wasn't right, or the gosh, that lady next to me was making too much noise, or the hymn just didn't get it for me. I don't understand why he chose that passage. That is so far away from worshiping God. And the reason we don't worship Him the way we really are created to worship Him is because He's so small and we're so big. It's all about us. It's about me and my feelings. My feelings are paramount. I'm so important. And God is my cosmic butler. Oh, now, you know, we'd never say that. We'd never admit that. But that's the way we live. That's the way we pray. That's the way we worship. It's a what's in it for me Christianity. And that is missing the mark. And because we're missing the mark, God's not mad at us for that. He's probably sad, saying, you're just missing the joy that you can have. You know, I used to think before I really understood who God was and how much he loved me, and then started to get just a glimpse, just a clue as to how powerful and unbelievably majestic he is. I used to think all this stuff about in the Bible about worship me, glorify me. I thought, well, you know, what's up with God? Has he got like a complex? Is he insecure? Or has he got a huge ego? But then I realized what he's saying is, worship me because it's the best thing for you. It's the way I designed you. If you don't worship me, you will worship something else. If you don't seek me, you will seek something else. If you don't seek to glorify me, you will seek to glorify self in almost every situation. God has no ego. He has no fragile ego. He doesn't need us to worship him. He created us to run on worship, and that is what he wants for us. If we had a clue, just a clue, we'd fall prostrate before God and worship in awe and wonderment at the cosmic majesty that is he. We'd gasp breathlessly any time we thought of Jesus, talked about him, prayed to him. It wouldn't be any of this, oh my God stuff. And it wouldn't be any of this, we wouldn't be throwing that name around. The Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is so familiar that it is, in my mind, the most unfamiliar of all the rote recitations that we drone out every Sunday. That when we go through those worship services and we hit the Lord's Prayer, we're just rotely droning it out. It's so familiar that we've missed it. Because if we understood, if we just had a glimpse of God's power and glory, we probably wouldn't be able to get past the first few words of the prayer, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. We just stay right there. There would be no need to go any further. Hallowed be your name. All honor and glory to you, Father, because you are God Almighty, El Shaddai, creator of the heavens and earth, and I am just your created servant. I'm your child. You are God Almighty. Hallowed be your name. We'd understand if we stayed there for a little while. Maybe we'd start to grasp who it is we're approaching in prayer. And if we were able to do that, and if we were able to understand that, and if we could get to that point, then the rest of our prayer would fall right in line. When Jesus says, you can ask for anything in my name, that's what he means. When we would understand, hallowed be your name. Everything else really doesn't matter. Just hallowed be your name. We might be able to pray then from the heart what follows next. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And we might actually mean it. We might, as we're praying, we might say, you know, certainly not my kingdom. No, Lord, not my kingdom. And please, not my will. Yours. Because hallowed be your name, my Father who is in heaven, God Almighty. Not my kingdom, but your kingdom. Not my will, but your will. You know, the wonderful thing about our Heavenly Father is he says, and Jesus says, you can ask us anything. Come to us and ask us anything. Talk to me about anything. We're in a relationship. I love you. And so I feel free to do that, and I feel free to lay it all out. I feel free to talk to God about the things that worry me, the things that concern me, the things that I want in life. But I am now slowly but surely learning to say, now Heavenly Father, everything I just said, and anything I'm getting ready to say, I want it under the caption of your will, not mine. Because I don't know what I'm talking about. You're my Heavenly Father. I feel free to talk to you about these things and ask you for some of these. But not my will, your will. Because I'm starting to get a glimpse, just a glimpse, of who God is and the majesty and power. You think about this. When the angels appear before humans, whenever you read that kind of encounter, what happens? The humans fall out. They're frozen in fear. They can't handle it. Isaiah chapter 6, right at the very beginning, he says, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. And when they spoke, and they were calling, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. At the sound of their voices, the doorpost and threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. And woe to me, I cried, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. I'm telling you, if we had a glimpse. The angels, when Gabriel appeared to Zechariah at the beginning of Luke, John the Baptist's father, he fell out, terrified, is what the scripture tells us, gripped with fear. The shepherds, when the angel came at the beginning of the Christmas story in Bethlehem, outside of Bethlehem, they were terrified. When these are just angels, as my good friend Neil says, that's just dinky old angels. Can you imagine running into God Almighty or having even a glimpse? Remember Mount Sinai? Rumbling, bumbling, tumbling, smoke, fire, lightning. The Israelites just cowering in fear. Think about the gospel writers feebly attempting to describe Jesus at the Mount of Transfiguration. They couldn't do it. They tried. They couldn't do it. And that was just a partial glory. John, at the beginning of Revelation, when he tries to describe what he saw, verse 12, he said, I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet and with a golden sash around his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow. He's trying to get the words. And his eyes were like blazing fire. Can you imagine that? His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of the edge of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. If we had a clue, if we understood at all who God is, we would do the same thing. We would fall prostrate. Like the sinner in Luke, in Jesus' story about the two that approached the temple and the Pharisee, proud Pharisee, prayed, I know I need to confess and I know I'm not perfect, but I sure am not as bad as that guy over there. And that tax collector, he fell prostrate on the floor and he said, have mercy on me, the sinner. If we understood, it wouldn't be about us. It wouldn't be that me Christianity. We'd say, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We would have a better glimpse, and it would reshape the way we approach everything we do. We would have a completely different prism through which we viewed life. It wouldn't anymore be this what's in it for me. It'd be what's in it for you, Father. What is it that will please you? It's not about me. Now, the wonderful thing about our Heavenly Father is he loves to lavish gifts on us. He loves to bless us and give us joy in our lives. He's not saying, you better worship me or I'll pound you into the ground. He's saying, worship me because I'm God Almighty. And this is the way I designed you. I often hear people say, and I bet you said it too, and I've certainly said it, I'm sure, the first thing I'm going to do when I get to heaven is I'm going to ask God, and then you fill in the blanks. Somehow I don't think so. Somehow I don't think when we get to heaven that the first thing we're going to do is ask God our question of the day. Our number one question, half the time, which we think might stump him, but the other half is a true, sincere question. John, again, in Revelation, he got a glimpse of heaven, of what was going on and what is going on in heaven. Think about this. This is in Revelation chapter 5, and he says in verse 11, then I looked and heard the voice of many angels numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. That's 100 million, by the way. 100 million angels circled the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and in a loud voice they sang, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. And then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. I don't think we'll be asking God our question of the day when we arrive in heaven. If we had a glimpse, if we had a clue as to the wonderful, incredible power and majesty and love of our Heavenly Father, it would reset our default screens every day. Now listen, I talk about the benefits of accompanying surrendering to Christ. I know I talk about it, and I know I fall victim sometimes to that aspect of marketing Christianity, what Jesus can do for you, the wonderful joy and peace and clarity and strength and power that he can bring into your lives. I know I sometimes fall victim to that marketing Christianity. But those benefits are true. They are real. I'm living them. I know it's true. I've seen it. Yet, even as we enjoy those gifts, we do well to realize that if God told us to go sit in a corner and surround yourself by ashes and dust with not one benefit in this life, if that's what he laid out for us, he's still God Almighty. And I'm not. And you're not. And if he said, go sit in that corner and cover yourself with ashes and dust for the rest of your life in this life without one benefit of following me, if we had a clue, just a clue, I hope that my response would still be, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That is my desire for us, that you, if you're listening today, that you will stop and say, who is this God that I'm praying to? Who is this God and how do I worship him? Is it all about me? Is it mostly about me? Or is it really about him? Do I really want his kingdom? Do I want him to be God? And do I want Jesus to be Jesus? Or do I want them to be my cosmic butler? Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. Listen, each week we publish on our website a recap of this week's topics. We call it the Putting Green. Go to 721ministries.org. Listen, God is unbelievable. So long. God's peace to you. Hope to see you next Friday.